you notice the front of your bulletin, it mentions that he is the head of the body, the church. And Christ is the head of that body. This morning, I want to preach a follow-up message that we will be following up for the next few weeks on attitudes toward the local church. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, will be our passage that we will spend some time on, Hebrews chapter 10. And it tells us in verse 19, and I want to go through this passage a little bit with you so that it can fit the context of what we are trying to get at. So the scripture tells us in verse 19, having therefore, what's the next word? Brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil. Now here's an interesting expression, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Can we memorize that verse? Now, I could maybe ask how many of you know that verse, and probably many of you would, but I wonder how many could say it word perfect throughout the entire verse. Verse 25. And so we are going to be focusing on that, and we will, in the weeks to come, be giving different aspects of this. So the scripture tells us, and let's read it out loud together, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, can you say that without looking at it? All right? I won't make you do that right now. But let's read it one more time. And it tells us this. Let's read it. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I want us to look at verses 19 and following a little bit, and let me explain a little bit of this, because all of this is connected to that verse that we just are trying to memorize. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that when we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we must first be, according to verse 19, brethren. All right? So it's important that you are brethren. You know, you can't go to an unsaved person and say, God commands you to go to church. God doesn't command the unbeliever to go to church, but he does command brethren to not forsake the assembly. Now, somebody will say, well, how often is that? Well, when the assembly is assembling, don't forsake it. That's a good rule of thumb. Now, if I was wanting to go to church once a month and be biblical, I would go to a church that only meets once a month. So then I could obey that command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So you need to be a brethren. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And if you are not 100% sure, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved, but it certainly means you're not sure you're saved. How does a person get saved? Well, you see yourself as a sinner. Everybody raise your hand, because I'm talking to you. Okay, we're sinners. And as sinners, the Bible says we deserve one destination for eternity, and it's a place called hell. And the wages of sin is death, which means eternal hell. So we deserve hell. But thankfully, we can go to heaven. Now, you go to a funeral, everybody wants to preach that person to heaven. Oh, he's in a much better place. I'm thinking to myself, I hope he is. Queen Elizabeth died, and my wife said, well, she spent a lot of time with Billy Graham, so there's a good chance she'll be saved. I think you said, Shannon Bream mentioned that. And my response was, I sure hope she's right. Because you must be born again if you're going to go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross to pay the full sufficient payment for not only everybody's sin, but for your sin. Past, present, and future. Because if it was just the past, then you would never have any assurance. So Jesus died on the cross, paid the full sufficient payment for your sin. And the scripture says that you must, by faith, accept Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. I'll give the gospel to people and I'll say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they'll say, well, I've not done it the way you're saying it. And my question to you is this: has there been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner on your way to hell that you, by faith, a moment in time when you received Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Because if not, coming to church this morning is very artificial. So you need to be saved. And you need to trust Jesus Christ, because it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So, verse 19, you have to be a brethren. So because when you accept Christ, you are now a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Amen? That's wonderful to know. And we do that through the blood of Jesus, who shed His blood on the cross. So verse 19 tells us also, not only do we need to be brethren, we can enter God's presence boldly by Christ's blood. Look at verse 19. That we, brethren, have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest. Well, there's the holy place. But the Old Testament, and of course, understanding the Hebrews, now we are actually in verse 22 entering into the applicational part of the book of Hebrews. And he had gone to great extent to describe the Old Testament animal sacrifices. And so they would go in and they would go to the holy place, but then you'd go through that that curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then you would be able to enter into the holiest place, because that's where God dwells. Unfortunately, only one person got to do that once a year. Who was that? The high priest. Because you don't want to take lightly the presence. Everyone look at me. The presence of God. And when we are in His presence, we can say, God, we worship You. Now, through the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly through the presence, into the presence of God, through the blood of Christ. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need. So we're not just simply coming here to just talk about God. We are able to come into His presence. And that's why it says in verse 20 that this is the new and living way. This is an Old Testament. This is New Testament. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And He has dedicated us through the veil. The veil of the temple. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple, what happened to it? It was torn in two. But the veil that allows us to come to the presence of God is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was torn in a certain way. They took nails and they put them in His hands and His feet. And they took the spear and put it in His side. And His flesh was broken so that we can come into His presence. And He, unlike the high priest in the Old Testament, who once a year went into the Holy of Holies, He is our high priest. Because this is what we see here. Christ is our high priest, verse 21. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. You can't get to heaven through Buddha. You can't get to heaven through Muhammad or Allah. You cannot get to heaven through Hinduism. You get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus, who is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man. That's interesting, 1 Timothy 2:5. He was God the Father, He was God the Son, but He was also the Son of Man. And He was able to understand our needs as men to come before God, and He understands God as God. He is able to represent God and come to man. So Christ is the high priest. So we said that first of all, we must be brethren. Secondly, we said we are to enter God's presence boldly by Christ's blood. Not by going to church, but by Christ's blood. And thirdly, Christ is the high priest. Fourthly, Christ, who is that high priest, that mediator, mediates over the house of God. See that in verse 21? We have an high priest over the house of God. So whatever the house of God is, must be pretty important. And we understand that this house of God Is it a temple? Is it a building? Is it a denomination? What is the house of God? Well, we get a sense of this when we go over to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're told in chapter 3, without trying to get into the details of the context there, it says in verse 6 that Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are, what is it? We are the house. The bricks and the mortar and the sheetrock and the nails and the pews and all of that is not the house of God. We are the house of God. Literally, if you look at that word house, it also has the idea of a home. You know, and that we are, in a sense, a family. We looked at this in Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw that we are the family of God. And if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:15, and I'm going to turn you to a few verses this morning, so stay with me. Verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So, one of the things that we have to understand, whatever the house of God is, which is it's people, we got to know how to behave. Some people don't know how to behave. I've got two little puppies in my apartment this morning. My daughter-in-law, her sister had a baby this weekend. So we inherited their two new puppies that they just got the end of last week. And you know what? Those puppies don't know how to behave. We're trying to teach them to behave. And by the time this day is over, I don't have to make sure they behave. Matthew and Rachel have to make sure they behave. You need to know how to behave. Everybody has an opinion as to how we are to behave. But who is this house? What is this house of God? Verse 15, which is the what? The church of the living God. So we see that Jesus Christ is the mediator over the church. This is what Jesus Christ, when he is the high priest, he is mediating, or he is in a sense setting his house in order. All right? Now, I'm telling you these things because a lot of people have totally put a disconnect between Christianity and church. There's no such thing. Christianity and church are like that. Someone says, I don't like church. Well, then you don't like Christ. Because Christ said, this is my body. And so, as you have rules and responsibilities in your home, now, everybody has in their home some rules. Maybe it's no rules, but those are your rules. Who sets the rules in your house? Dad? No, it's got to be mom, because if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Or maybe it's the children. They tell what goes on in that home. You're going to do what I want, mister. And some parents say, yes, sir. Well, Jesus Christ is the head. So guess who makes the rules in His house? He does. And He has rules and responsibilities in these churches. Now, we talk about individual Christians. We could all just say, well, we're just all meandering around. Everybody's kind of going this place, go there. I'll go to this church this way, go to this church. That is not found in the Bible. The idea is you get connected to an assembly. And when you get connected to an assembly, it doesn't have to be this church. This isn't a commercial for Faith Baptist Church of Manhattan, Kansas, if you're listening on the internet. But it is a truth in the Scripture. You better find a place where you can assemble. And he tells it, it's interesting, because after he shows that he is the high priest of the house of God, verse 21, we see in our King James Bible three let us. Look at verse 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. What are these three things? Well, let us draw nigh or near, verse 22, with a true heart. Oh, okay. So, what we are going to find here is that this is a spiritual issue. This is very much an issue. So, when we're talking about church, we're talking about where you're at spiritually. And if you are not right with God, your attitude toward church is going to be one way, as opposed to if your heart is right with God, it'll be another way. See, a lot of times we're trying to get people to go to church and their heart is far from God. So, he tells us, let us draw near with a true, that means a sincere heart. A non-hypocritical heart. In full assurance of faith. Because if without faith, it's impossible to please God. Chapter 11 tells us. Having our, what's the next word there? Verse 22. Are you reading with me? Apparently you weren't reading with me. Let me read this with you. Let us draw near with a sincere, true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our, what's the word? So it is a heart issue, folks. It's a heart issue. But our hearts need to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, the interesting thing is, he's going back to Numbers chapter 19, verses 2 through 10, that the priests would take the blood and they would sprinkle that blood and they would wash their bodies, you know, before they could actually do the sacrifices. And in essence, what we're saying here is if our hearts are cleansed by sprinkling and washing, it will help us to do away with this evil conscience. Your conscience is accusing you, or it's excusing you, Romans 2 tells us. Your conscience will either say you are doing wrong, or, hey, you're okay. Now, what's really tricky about that is that some people's conscience become seared. You know what I'm saying? So they can murder somebody and not even think anything of it. But we're talking about brethren. And that as brethren, we need to come and confess our sins before the Lord. And we could talk about some of these other things. But in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is. So you also had people in the first century who skipped church a lot. And the scripture tells us that we should not forsake the assembling. And so since it's a spiritual issue, now it's a fellowship issue, it's an authority issue, it's a truth issue, and we'll talk about all of those things. But I'm talking now about the spiritual problem that is happening in this day and age. Because a lot of people, their hearts are not inclined to come to church. Now, let me just preface it by saying a person can come to church and not have a right heart. But a person who has a wrong heart is not inclined to want to be in church if their heart is wrong. So last week, we looked at the analysis of the master spiritual surgeon, Jesus. Because if anybody would understand the hearts of men, it would be Jesus Christ. He knew what was in men, we're told in John chapter 2. And we went over to Matthew chapter 13 last week, and we saw that some people's hearts, they hear the word, but they don't understand it, and they aren't benefited at all by it. They're not saved. And why? Because their hearts are hard. Because as soon as the word of God is preached, or as soon as the word of God is heard, Satan comes along and boom, they're out of here. And it just kind of like hitting water off of a duck's back. Boom. No penetration at all. And certainly we saw that this was the hard heart. But I want to talk about, secondly, not only the hard heart, but the title of the message is The Attitude Toward the Local Church. I want to talk about the shallow heart. Because I would hope that none of you, and I don't think anyone in here I've talked to, I would get any indication you have a hard heart. But it gets a little stickier than that. Because there is such a thing as a shallow heart. And I want you to go, and this time let's go to Mark's Gospel. The book of Mark, chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to be introduced to this shallow heart. Okay, so Mark chapter 4. Now, let's just kind of review a little bit here, because we saw that there is a sower goes forth to sow. It says in chapter 4, verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And some had come across this kind of ground. Some, you know, last week we saw it was the person who was on the beaten path ground, which what Jesus says is that this is the hard heart. But I want to just review with you a minute, because we have to ask the question, the sower goes forth to sow on certain soil. Some people call this the parable of the sower, but it's really kind of the parable of the hearts. Because the heart of a person could be totally different amongst us. Everybody could look here and they could act interested or not act interested, but the way they respond. So we see, first of all, the seed. What is the seed? Look at verse 14. It tells us very clearly. The sower soweth the word. Okay, so we're talking about the word of God. Now, one of the things that we do see with the parable of the sower or the parable of the hearts is that the people who do respond to it in the right way get saved. But I don't think we can just stop there, because a person who responds in the right way to get saved also will thereafter respond the right way to God's word. So let's use our illustration. One example of something God said is, because we have, what does God say that we need to obey? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that's what God's word says. Except it's not in red letters. Well, the fact is, everything in the New Testament, whether it's in the red letter or not, is God's word, and it's inspired of God. So it is a disobedience to God's word to skip church. Good morning. Good to have you. Now, let me say this again. It is disobedient to God's word to skip church. Now, God knows our hearts, and He knows if we had a legitimate reason. So, friends, I'm going to be in Washington, D.C. No, actually, I'll be in... where will we be next week? Massachusetts. Next Sunday, I'll be in Massachusetts. But let me just tell you something. I'll be in church. Unless for some reason, something hinders that. That's legitimate. So, the word is the seed. The sower is the person who has enough guts to stand up and say, you shouldn't skip church. You know, that's what I'm saying. Now, that seems really rude, doesn't it? Don't skip church. Where in the Bible is it? Okay. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, don't forsake the assembling. So, the sower is anybody who has enough, and I say guts, but, you know, it does take courage and it does take knowledge to know what God's word says, right? So when the preacher gets up and preaches the gospel, he's a sower. Which, by the way, who have you sown that seed to? You know, we desperately need, God desperately wants you and me. Patrick mentioned this morning in Sunday school. He wants us to give out the gospel. But you know, one of the things I learned as a preacher of the gospel is that I got to preach other things other than salvation all the time. Now, I love preaching salvation. We're sinners. Right? When we talk about this morning, we're sinners. As sinners, we deserve to go to hell. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And He paid the full payment for my sins. And if I, by faith, receive Him as my Savior, then I can be saved. Man, I'd love to just preach that all the time. You know what? I wouldn't have half the people angry at me if that's all I preached. I mean, when you get up and preach against Hillsong and Bethel, like I did Wednesday night, that doesn't go over well. You see. When you get up and you preach certain things in the Bible, then, you know, it's hard to be nice sometimes, you know, because you're saying, you know, that's evil and that's wicked. Who likes to be told they're wicked? Now, thankfully, much of the Bible isn't about telling people they're wicked. There's also a lot of good things. Love God with all your heart. God is good. But see, the sower has to sow it. And we have a smorgasbord type of Christianity today in our churches that says, I like that one, don't like that one. That's his opinion. But my opinion. So we do have to be careful, don't we? Am I keeping you awake? All right. We do have to be careful, don't we, that as a preacher, that I don't get up here and give you a bunch of my opinions. I have a lot of opinions. And I'm always right. No, that's being facetious. No. Obviously, my opinions may not necessarily be right. So I've got to be very careful that I listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 4 says when it says, do you know what it says? Preach the word. See, Pastor Nathan knew it because he had to, because he's a preacher. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, anyway, with all long suffering and doctrine. I may have left out a word there. So the seed is the word of God, but the sower has to preach the word of God. Now, whether it be me behind a pulpit, or whether you as a parent talking to your children, or whether you as a friend talking to a neighbor. But how do people respond to that? That's the question. Well, it depends on their heart. Now, I emphasize to you Hebrews 10 because you got to have a genuinely real, sincere heart to listen when he says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. So, what we have to understand, am I getting you all mad at me now? I'm enjoying this. And I get in trouble when I start enjoying my messages too much because sometimes I can forget that there's people who are a little bit out of shape what I just said. Not you, but other people. All right? Now, think about this. If you have a hard heart, what is your attitude toward the gospel? Not interested. What is your attitude toward anything the Bible says? Well, if I like it, I'll accept it. If I don't, I don't. See? But we're told about this other heart. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground. Now, when you read that, it's easy to think, okay, so here I am. This is Mark chapter 4, and this is why I want you to see what the Bible says. Verse 5, some fell on stony heart. When I read that, my initial thought is a bunch of rocks there. But it does go on to say where it had not much earth. Now let me read something that I have gotten from one of my commentaries. It says, quote, Palestine is a limestone country. You know, this is why Jesus talked about the wise man build his house on the rock, okay? And one would find places where a broad, flat limestone rock lies just beneath the surface with a thin layer of earth upon it. So in other words, you walk over that ground, it looks just like any other earth. And in such places, the seeds could not sink deep, and the film of earth being readily heated because of it being you know, you understand, right? Because the sun's beating down. If you got thin soil there and there's a rock, that's really going to penetrate that soil quickly. The sun is. It's going to heat it. And as a result, the seed comes up sooner than elsewhere. And that earth would look uncommonly flourishing. At first sight, it would look like it's just rough. This is really growing great. But not being able to send roots deep into moist earth, when the hot, dry weather came, the stalks would soon wither and show the fair promise of a crop, and it was kind of deceptive. See, and that's why he says it sprang up immediately because it had no depth of earth. But, verse 6, when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it did what? Okay, so we now have shallow earth. Now Jesus is going to explain this shallow earth as to what it is. Verse 16, these are they, verse 16, which are sown on stony ground. Who? When they have heard the word. Now he's talking about people. Now he's talking about a person's heart. They hear the word. Interesting, because in Matthew he uses the present tense, which means that they're constantly hearing the word, where this is in more of a passive tense, or an aorist tense, which means that they have the word preached to them. And immediately they receive it with how? Gladness, but they have no root in themselves. So endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, this is what Jesus is telling us here. The reason why people react to God's word the way they do is because they have this kind of a heart. They hear the word. You know, have you ever just given the gospel to somebody and they said, wow, I've never heard that before? By the way, that's wonderful. Now, there's a lot of people who think they've heard the gospel, but when you really start explaining it biblically, they've not heard that. Their church didn't tell them that. So as a result, they may hear the word of God through a radio station. Someone's witness to them, or maybe in a sermon. So here somebody comes into our church. And, you know, I don't know everybody. I mean, we have regularly, and I'm glad we started regularly getting visitors coming back to church. Thankful for our visitor that's come this morning. He thinks I'm preaching against him. I'm really not. I'm just saying that what we have is we have people come in, they come out. We have literally had probably, could I say, thousands of people who've come through our church? If not thousands, I know many hundreds. And some of you who have been with us a while, you kind of watch them come in and watch them go out. I remember when I first started going to church, a good friend of mine, his name's Paul Osterkamp, he said, you know, when you started coming to church and your family, he said, I thought, yeah, they're just going to only be here for a little bit and they're going to be gone. Well, I just kept sticking around. So it is interesting, this soil that we're talking about represents a lot of people. And the answers, it does answer the question why some people do what they do and why some people would not stay. Now, again, somebody could leave our church and go to another church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who just kind of is there. They hear the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing about this person, excuse me, they quickly respond. I'm always nervous when somebody is a quick, impulsive replier. Now, it's wonderful when you give the gospel and they say, man, I want that. I want to be saved. Well, good. Well, let's do it. And we teach them, you know, what the Bible says, that you come by faith. It's not by your words. It's not by your emotions. It's by your heart. You have to come to Christ with your heart. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they say, woo, I got saved. So they quickly respond. It's kind of like impulsive buying, is why I said an impulsive replier. You know, buy this, it's wonderful. I want it. I'll go. So I went to a state fair the other day, and I needed an excuse to sit down. So I go and listen to a bunch of pots and pans presentations. I knew perfectly well I was not interested in those pots and pans, especially when he showed me the $4,000 price tag. Now, if I was inclined to buy it, I wasn't then. In other words, I counted the cost. So I was not, oh man, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, man, that's great. Did you see that? You know, I didn't do that. I basically sat there, and the guy knew it, too. And he looked at me, and he said, you're not laughing at my jokes. You know? And then I tried to smile a little bit, because they were pretty bad jokes, kind of like mine. You know, so, not the kind of response he wanted. But, you know, sometimes people say, man, let's get it. And you know, it's important that we understand that just because somebody says, man, this is the best church in the world, I'll be there every Sunday. Now, you know that's not true. They may have meant it when they said it. But some people actually come a little bit more than that. And then I start getting excited. They come 2, 3, 4 times, 5 times. Well, I've seen them quite a bit. Now, I start getting a little excited about that. Dr. Wendell Heller used to say, you know, when someone receives Christ as their Savior, don't announce it to anybody until a year later. And I think he's probably wise in that. And they not only quickly respond, because it says here in verse 15, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Verse 16, and these also which are sown by the stony ground, when they have heard the word immediately receive it. But notice here, they're emotional about it. They do it with what? Gladness. Some people are just emotional. Ooh, that's exciting. Ooh, that's wonderful. Now, we were talking about this music the other day, and the danger of some of that music is sometimes you can get your emotions worked up and it can bypass truth. That's the danger of that. So when a person receives it, though, and does it with joy, you can think that's wonderful. But the problem is, verse 17, it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. In other words, it's temporary. Now, I'm not only speaking to you as a group, most of you come to our church, but I'm wanting you to understand why some people are going to be in and out. Because it is something that doesn't last. They stay for a while, and then they quit. They are, as someone has said, they are charmed but not changed. They endure for a while, but they don't endure till the end. And what you're going to see in Hebrews is he says, you endure to the end. In other words, you don't get saved because you endured it and you stood it out. If you are truly saved, you will endure to the end. And when we look, for instance, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were this way. They wanted to go with the children of Israel out of Egypt, but once they got into, after a while, they quit. Or if you take your Bibles, look over to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, and this is important, in John chapter 2, we're told in verse 23 that when Jesus was at Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many, what's the word? They believed. Well, praise God, they got saved. Well, not necessarily, because there is a sense of an artificial outward belief. They believed in his name when they saw the what? Man, that's exciting. Wow, I like a good show. But Jesus, verse 24, did not, what? Commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in them. Now, that's interesting. That's why you got to be careful about committing yourself to somebody. You got to watch them. And they needed not, verse 25, that any should testify man, for he knew what was in man. All right, so now just to show you, look over chapter 6. In chapter 6, after he did all these miracles, and look at chapter 6, verse 9. There is a lad here which had 5 barley, 2 small fishes, and he fed the multitude is what he does here. Look at verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one entered the disciples, that Jesus went not with the disciples in the boat, but that his disciples had gone alone. And then when the people, verse 24, saw that Jesus was not there, he took his disciples. But notice verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, they got their needs met. Now we're told everybody, if you're going to build a church, you got to meet their needs. Well, sure, we want our needs met. God meets our needs. But what happens when you quit meeting their needs? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 66. I'm running out of time. It says, from that time, many of his disciples did what? Went back. Why? Well, coming back to Mark chapter 4, and I've got to bring this to a close. Why do they react this way? Well, according to verse 17, also in verse 6, they have no what? There's no root. Now, everyone, if you can, after you look at that, think about that. There was no root. Now look at me. It went here, but it didn't go here. You know, there's people who are soft on the outside, but hard on the inside. Now, I want you to hold your hand here, go over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John, this is a very important verse to look at, otherwise I would have just quoted it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Okay, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. We preached on that Wednesday night. Even now are there many Antichrists. Now, verse 19. They went out from us. Now, who's the us? John is writing that as a believer, they were in with us, now they're out of us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have what? Continued with us. But they went out, that they may make manifest that they were not of us. Now, the people that Jesus is talking about, let's come back over to Mark chapter 4. The people that Jesus is talking about are not Christians. How is that demonstrated? Because they do not have the ability to endure. What do you mean? They don't have the ability to overcome things that would test their faith. And if you'll notice in chapter 4, it tells us in verse 17, afterward, when affliction comes, guess what, folks? Problems happen. Struggles happen. Affliction. Hardship. Sicknesses. Death. It's going to happen. They that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And a person might join the church and be in your church for a while, but eventually they're gone. It says also persecution. Somebody said something against me. The word persecution means to pursue after you. And the scripture says that when this persecution ariseth, and notice here, for the word's sake, you call yourself a Christian, and they start accusing you as somebody who's ridiculous. I mean, a lot of people say, man, I'll be a Christian as long as the media accepts it, but now that we're in these last days, we are now under attack, folks. And there's going to be a sense in which we're going to have to make a decision. Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be my friends? My friend or my job? Luke 8, verse 13, you don't need to turn there. The other thing he mentions are temptations. You write that down. Luke 8, 13. When temptation comes, they say, I'm out of here. Now you say, well, you know, they stop as quick as they start. Immediately they're offended. And you say, what happened? Jesus told us what happens. People who do not have true salvation cannot endure to the end. Now, it's an amazing thing that trials which shake some confirm others. Because, you know, I think, man, God helped me through that. The same sun that hardens clay softens wax. Warms the seed in good soil, but withers it in poor soil. Now, let me end with an illustration, because what we have to understand is that Just because a person makes a profession of faith, we have to, and I think Brother Joe is right, we have to work harder at discipling them. And one of the best ways of discipleship is, guess where? In church. Because I cannot do for an individual what a group of Christians can do. I have an article here, and then I'll read it and I'll be done. It says that there was a house church in a city in the former Soviet Union. The small group of believers who gathered there were afraid to carry Bibles, so they memorized large sections of the New Testament and recited scripture to each other. Each week, they would arrive at the house at different times to avoid arousing the suspicions of the KGB informers. On one particular Sunday, the church members were all safely inside the building. With the windows closed, the doors locked, they began the service by softly singing a hymn and praying. Suddenly, the door opened. Two soldiers armed with automatic weapons walked in. One shouted, "All right, everybody up against the wall. And if you wish to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, you can leave right now and no harm will come to you." Well, two or three church members left. Then another. The soldier warned, "This is your last chance. Either turn your back on this Jesus of yours or stay and suffer the consequences." Another member left. Two more covered their faces in shame and slipped out in the night. No one else moved. Parents with small children, trembling beside them, looked down reassuringly. They fully expected to be gunned down on the spot and at least imprisoned. After a few moments of silence, the soldiers closed the door, looked back at the church members left standing against the wall. One of them said, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters." We too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers, but instead, we were converted. The other soldier added, "We are sorry to have frightened those who have left, but we have learned that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." Now I wonder, if that were to happen in here, would you have left? I mean, I suppose we'd all like to think, well, no, we'd stand firm and die. But you see, Jesus made very high demands on his disciples. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and let him be willing to die," basically of what he says, "and follow me." Now we have to understand, why don't people go to church? Well, some of them are just hard. They're just not saved. Others appear saved, but they're not saved. Because you know what? Everybody's going to have trials. But what will confirm one will destroy another. So how about you? Is it possible you're not saved? I mean, you told me you were saved, but maybe you say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved." Maybe you're ready to quit. Maybe you're ready to give up. Well, we want to help you. We want to walk through that with you. But understand, there is a verse in the Bible that says, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together." People who are like this, and I'm not saying everybody, because we've still got to deal with the thorny guy next time. And that's really tricky. But people like this, man, they're always sick. They always have this problem. They always have, that's why I'm not in church, because of this. And I have this, this, and this. Well, wait a minute. God knows our hearts. But I find it very intriguing that people who can't come to church can find the ability to go to work. You ever notice that? The people that say they can't do this, they can for this. It's too cold out, but they'll sit out and watch a football game. Jesus knows our hearts. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to you. Lord, you never said it would be easy. It's counted unto us not only to believe on you, but to suffer for your sake, Philippians 1 tells us. And I ask, God, that you would just help us in this these last days. Lord, we hear about the younger generation constantly giving up on organized church. And Lord, maybe because of hypocrisy or things they've seen in their upbringing, cause them to feel that way. But Lord, we ask that you'd help them to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. Guide and direct us. Bless us. Be with our invitation. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The pianist is going to play. If nobody responds right away, we'll close the invitation. But if God is speaking to you and you say, I just need to deal with the Lord, we'll extend the invitation as long as we need to. As the pianist comes and plays, you come.